Let's begin this morning with our second thought that I want us to dwell on today, which is what we find in Hebrews, the first chapter, and we'll read it here in just a second, where it describes Jesus as the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And the thought that I'm going to carry through with us today is glory itself. And what does that mean? And here's why I believe that's relevant. Our world is filled with a lot of self-glorification. A lot of things about promoting myself. Being able to talk about the great things I do, the great ideas that I have, the great things that I can try to accomplish. Great, great, great. And sometimes, or many times I believe, it makes us lose sight of what our one true purpose should be, which is to bring glory to God. And the reason why I want to use this as a foundation is because we don't have the glory of God in His presence. Now, as we can read in Romans, we have the glory of God around us in His physical creation. But because we don't have God with us in His physical presence, as separated from the Garden of Eden, and there were moments at which the Israelites and others saw God's glory, but only a part, as we'll see here in just a moment with one context in Exodus. But when Jesus came, we have the ability to see God reflected as He truly is, in a way that is probably going to catch many off guard. And I'm not sure if you've ever recognized that before. Because the glory that Jesus bore about God through His human existence to the world looks despicable. Because it's about submission. It's about humility. It's about service. It's about fulfilling something, going to a cross, that looks like utter defeat in doing it for the benefit of us all. But that's true glory. That's true glory. And it is the antithesis, the exact opposite of self-glorification. And that's who God made us to be. And I want us to recognize that. God made the creation for Himself, to glorify Himself and for us to love Him. Man messed it up. But that does not diminish or defeat or absolve us of the responsibility and the need and the purpose that we were built for, which is to glorify God. And Jesus came to show us that. And so let's read then this context in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much more superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And what an awesome introduction for Jesus our Lord. For what He was in the beginning, even before all this was created, what He accomplished by having this human existence, and then where He is now, in the present, at the right hand of God, with a name above all names, seated at the throne on high, next to God, above angels, which is now, without dispute, the rightful position that He honorably deserves. So, this is the Lord that we serve. This is our Savior who came in the flesh to live a humble existence, to show us what real glory is all about. Real glory is all about. And so I want to use this time to focus on Him, but I also want to use this as a moment of reflection and introspection for us. Because after all, that's what this feast is called for us to do, to consider ourselves. And that as we go through life, am I, really bringing the glory to God that He rightfully deserves? And that I should rightfully reflect in my life, not out of any glory that I can create for myself, but as a basic reflection of who He is. In me being His created, His loved, that I was made to serve that purpose, and that I find my happiness in serving that purpose. And that's what the world hates. That's what the world hates. That's why I believe it is so immersed with trying to make self-glorification at the center of life. And I want us to reflect on that for what it means for each of us, one by one. Revelations chapter 4, another context. In this, we find that scene in heaven above that John is able to see. But it's important for us to understand, glory as a word, what does it really mean? And then we'll read this in Revelation chapter 4. As a very basic definition, and Mo commented on this with his own definition a few weeks ago, drives me bananas whenever a definition uses the word itself to define itself, but anyway. So it starts by saying, to make glorious. Well, that's not very helpful. But now what is glorious? By bestowing honor, praise, or admiration. Honor, praise, or admiration. And so what do we find in Revelation chapter 4? We find honor, praise, and admiration. Why? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And I tell you, if I try to put anything that I do up against that, you, Lord, created all things. I shouldn't even mention what I do in life compared to that. And that's why that contrast is so powerful. And I believe it's also the basis by which Paul, in talking to the Romans, as we've studied already, talks about his handiwork, the heavens, declare who God is because when you look up above, or you look at a plant, or you look at the world around us, or the oceans, or the heavens, or the stars, and you compare what I do, it can't even be mentioned compared to that. But that's what the testimony is that God's given us and we get to enjoy every day to make His glory and power and honor known to all. But let's go further. Now, let's look at it as it relates to Jesus, because John, in introducing Jesus to us as the Word that became flesh in the first part of John 1, tells us this: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now this is interesting. What is the glory as of the only begotten Father, of the Son from the Father? Full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." So I want you to understand from the very beginning, Jesus, with respect to His human existence, the Word that became flesh, came to show us fullness of grace and truth. And so what does that mean with respect to fully showing us grace and truth? And then as He amplifies it further, grace, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So grace multiplied. In our way that we would probably convey it today. Grace multiplied. And so one way that I'll point out right away is if we are going to show glory as a reflection of Jesus and of God, I'm going to personalize this again after that lesson that I gave in Romans chapter 7, am I showing grace multiplied? Am I showing grace multiplied? Or, as I find myself fighting, and I still need to fight this and work on it day by day, is my argumentative streak, which is not very gracious, to be very frank. And I recognized that years ago. My argumentative streak that I've got within me is not gracious at all. Because what argumentation does, not logic, not reasoning, I mean argumentation. What argumentation does is it only seeks to win. It only seeks for me to be right. And it does not seek truth. It does not seek grace. It does not seek mercy. And that's something I recognized in myself many years ago. And it's something that I still work on even to this day. Because every once in a while, something will provoke me, as we talked about earlier today. And it will raise up in me that desire to argue. And I have to stop and say, don't do that. Don't do that. But that means, if I'm going to reflect Jesus' glory, God's glory in my life, I need to recognize the things that trigger me to promote myself rather than to promote Jesus and to promote God. Give Him honor. Give Him glory. Give Him dominion over my life. And how many other things exist in this world around us? You know, we talked about this earlier. It goes throughout that whole context of Romans. The world wants you to think you're free. Free in the sense to do whatever you want. But the one deception that it leaves off is consequence. Consequence. And there are many boundless things that are self-destructive. Self-destructive, whether it's in this life or the life to come. So, if we're going to fulfill the creation mission, then we need to recognize it's about God's glory and not my own. And self-gratification and self-glorification are meant to be put away for the sake of being able to bring grace upon grace, in grace as Jesus delivered it to us. Now let's look at another example, though, of glory as it's recorded for us in the Old Testament. And your minds may have already gone here. Because this is the time at which Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law from God, as accounted for us in Exodus chapter 38. And as Moses is having this very intimate reception of the law, Moses asks God for something. And so let's read this discourse and then let's understand what it means as it relates to God's glory and what Moses was presented with and then what we see in Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 38, beginning in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, which you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now it's interesting. God is talking about His glory in two different ways. And the reason why I think this is important to recognize, the one way it is that God says His glory is known and will be known, and also that connection, that bridge to Jesus, and the reason why I wanted to start with that context in John chapter 1, because Jesus came to begin to deliver grace upon grace. And what is one of the things that God says with respect to His glory that Moses would be permitted to see? Is right there in the middle. "Please show me your glory." And God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." All of it you're going to be able to see. "And will proclaim before you my name." My name. What did Jesus come to do? We'll read about that in just a moment, so save that thought. I'll answer that. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." What did Jesus come to do? He came to deliver to us grace and truth, grace upon grace, grace multiplied, and as we read of in other contexts, mercy. Mercy to the creation that was locked in slavery to sin and death. Locked with no way out. He came to deliver us, grace multiplied in mercy, from what we were rightfully held in bondage waiting to experience, which is eternal death. But then what's the one thing, though, that he says you can't see? And that's my face. You cannot see my face. That's not exactly told to us the reason why. But that was excluded from what Moses was allowed to see. Now, it's interesting that later on, as we read of in Scripture, we're described as Christians of being able to see the Lord face to face. There is no more separation. We can see Him face to face. I'm not going to elaborate on what exactly that means or how that happens for us now, but think about that. And during the law of Moses, during that time and era, he was not allowed to see God's face. But now as Christians, we are. We're allowed to see Him face to face. What does it mean to see the face of God? I want to leave you with that one. I'm not going to answer for it now. But think about that one as we go further and as you contemplate what that means. So Moses could not see God's face. Over in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Unfortunately, this is where, as Paul is describing his introduction, man has replaced God glorification with self glorification. And this is the outcome. Beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." What I was saying earlier, all it takes is looking around you, and you can see and know and understand there's an awesome power that created what we have, because there is no motive force that I'm aware of that could ever, ever be able to accomplish what we see in creation. Scientists still try to say that they can rewind the clock and go back and see what that event looked like, and they come a lot of different ways to try to say that they can peer into that. But even they have to admit they cannot see the event itself. They cannot see it. And the reason why is because God is at the heart of all of that. But you can see everything that's left after the fact. And because of that, there is no excuse for us to know that the glory of God exists and that it comes from Him, because it's testified to us every day. So now what happens? "For although they knew God..." A lot of that going around. "They knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I want to take another moment and give some other introspection for where we are today in this country and in this world around us. There's a whole lot of futile thinking going on. A whole lot of it. And that's, by the way, not anything new. So there's been all sorts of different ways about futile thinking. I will tell you, coming from the perspective of what I revealed to you about my argumentative streak, one of the things that I've done to recognize about the perversion of the world going on around us, and I see a lot of it. I see a lot of it. I see people that have become so confused about who they are, they're claiming that gender identity is fluid, that there's no such thing, that all of these things as basic truths of right and wrong no longer seem to apply, that the world is truly, truly confused and lost. And it's promoted as wisdom. It's promoted as wisdom. And where I used to want to argue about it, I've come to recognize what I really should be feeling about it is exactly what Paul describes here. Paul, I don't think, if you look at it, his attitude and the way he's describing it and the way he's conveying it from the perspective of, I am scared for you because you don't know what comes next. I pity you because you are so confused and lost in this world of darkness. And if I can come at this world from that perspective, then I can come at it to be able to glorify God. Because that's what Paul is trying to explain to the Roman brethren. Folks, know what's coming next. Know what real glory is all about. Know what truth is at its core, so that you may learn and benefit from it and have that grace multiplied over and over and over again. But I would urge you, this is my tactic, again I say this for myself, I don't argue about that anymore. What I try to do is I try to show out the darkness that it is, that it's confusion, and that it leads nowhere, nowhere, except into a long-term messed up life as well as an unfulfilled existence and lost eternally. It's a warning. It's a warning. It's not an argument. Because I don't have anything to win. God declared it Himself. So it's not about me. It's about just letting truth be seen for what it is. And so I urge you with that thought today as it relates to this. Because there's a whole lot of arguing that's going on in this country. As if truth needs to win. Let me tell you, truth already won. Amen. A long time ago. It won a long time ago. All we have to do is point to it. And that's who Jesus is. Over in John, the 12th chapter, Jesus, in expanding on this further, beginning in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" Coming back to this, what is glory as it's related to the Son? "Father, save me from this hour." Could Jesus have sought self-glorification in avoiding death, which looks like complete discrediting of who He is? Could He have? Yes, He could have. He had the power for it. He had the rightfulness for it. But that's not the mission that God tasked Him to accomplish. So here He is, asking this question. Save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the most unconventional processes, methods of godly glorification came through a cross. In doing something, in submitting himself to something that was not deserved. And that's what we're called to do. We're called in this life to submit, to obey, to reflect God's glory in what He's asked us to do. And yeah, sometimes that brings some reproach. That brings some shameful thoughts, some shameful comments coming out of people's mouths that they don't even recognize as shameful. That's what happened to our Lord. Are we going to expect that it's anything less for us? So let's recognize what Jesus did in His own recognition of what glorification was. By starting first with glorifying God through what He did, and then God returning it and saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And he's speaking of his suffering that he was going to experience on the cross. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And if Jesus was submissive to the point of death on a cross, we are called to no less. I don't say that as if I seek to die on a cross, but with respect to fulfilling God's glorification, I won't stop at anything less. If that's what it costs, that's what it costs in order to bring glory to God. And that doesn't make us dejected, depressing people to go around thinking that we're looking for martyrdom at every corner. But it sets a mindset to be prepared to do anything in order to glorify God. Amen. And as I've said multiple times, the most challenging thing that I've found about glorifying God is recognizing the sacrifice I have to make of myself in order for His glory to be seen and not my own. That's what we are called to be, just like the Son was. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Let's consider this for just a moment. Glorify, to make glorious by bestowing honor, praise, or admiration. A few contexts, and if you go back and if you read Scripture, do a word study, counts, whatever you want, the word glory, glorify, glorification is littered throughout Scripture. Why do I know that it's man's purpose? Is because God tells us so in abundance. Abundance, from beginning to end. Here's just a few. 1 Peter 4, beginning verse 11. "Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So what I say, what I do, how I serve, it has one purpose: to glorify God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you were thinking that there's some remote corner where glorification is not your purpose, this one kind of ends that whole point. Because it takes it down to the very mundane things of eating and drinking, and then going further, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Or in other words, are there any vacations from glorifying God? No. Is there any time at which glorification of God is set over in a corner? No. The reason why I'm getting these points across. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 86, "I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." Forever. And last I checked, forever is a really long time. Famous words. Forever is a really long time. So then, as it relates to this today, is glorifying God is our goal in life, and it should be for us as Christians. It should be. Then what should our response be? And I would give it to you in two ways. First, it's submission, humbly doing what God wants, and it's doing it God's way, not fighting for our own way. Because I'm not the truth. Only God and His Son are the truth. And this is what Jesus showed us by coming to this world. So let's think about, as we eat today, His glory, and how do I glorify Him in my life?